This time of year, we think about that morning. That morning was real. It was genuine. It was true. It really happened. And because he lived, we can live also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, the Holy Spirit of God writing through the Apostle Paul, so that we might be sitting here and looking at this and enjoying what it promises, stated, if in this life only, and I have only underlined because many people want Jesus to bless them in this life, and that's only natural. And what they really want from God is to give them a good life here. But then one day they die, and their loved ones die, and their friends die. And unless their hope had been in the promise of God of the future in a millennial reign, and eventually in a heaven age that goes on forever, where they and their loved ones in glorified bodies, in the presence of God, would enjoy life to its fullest like they have never experienced it before. Unless that's where their hope is, in the future, then life is miserable. We spend our whole lives trying to find peace and happiness here. And the only peace and happiness in this life is our hope in Christ and the life that he has promised us in the future, that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If that's all the hope we have, what a miserable life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Jesus had a church following him during his earthly ministry of over 3 years. It consisted of both men and at times women. And while I was not there, those of you who have suffered the loss of a loved one, someone very dear to you, and your heart is breaking, there seems to be no comfort. These women, in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, had followed him, and among them was Mary Magdalene, a woman who was a prostitute that Christ had saved and cast out of her 7 devils, and women like Mary Magdalene and others that loved him dearly, loved him as a Savior, loved him as a friend, loved him as a leader, loved him as they had never quite been able to love anyone else in their life. And so I'm sure when they came to the tomb on the first day of the week, then came the morning. Their hearts were filled with sadness. They were filled with grief. It was real. It was genuine. And they had come to do what they could to bring spices so that the body of Jesus might be covered with them and it might blot out the odor that comes from rotting flesh. That was the reason for the spices that they brought. Now, when the first day of the week, then came the morning, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bring the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And here they had come to anoint a dead body. Their hearts were sad. They were miserable. The hope they had in Christ had been thwarted. And here their master that they thought was going to bring in the kingdom. They were going to see him glorified before them. And there they would be on this earth with their master who they had followed. He had died. And their hope was smashed and it was crushed. And they were sad. Just as you would go to the tomb of any person who had died that you loved. And there was great personal sadness in their hearts. And they had come to do what they could. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. It must have been shocking to them. And if you look at other scriptures, the first thing they thought was, someone has stolen our master's body. Someone has taken it. They were horrified. Someone had taken the body of that man that they had followed for about 3 years. They had loved him. They had had compassion for him. They had thought he would bring in the kingdom. And now he was dead. And even worse, someone had stolen his body. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And here they were with their grief at having seen him crucified, having seen him covered in welts, his face beyond understanding, and his body whipped and beaten, and the blood trickling down the cross, and seeing him forgive his tormentors from the cross. After they had seen the life of this man, and they had seen him die, now someone had taken his body, the final insult. I wish sometimes that we could experience that grief that they felt at this moment. And I am in hopes this morning that as we look at what happened, we can be filled with the same joy with which they were filled. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They didn't have wings. They were men, angels, sent by God. And they were in shining garments, which marked them as being totally distinctive from any human being they had ever seen. And in this shock and in this sudden appearance, they were stunned and horrified in their grief, and in fear and trembling, they fell down before these two men. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Then came the morning. That was my morning. That was your morning. If you will believe him, if you will trust him, you don't have to go through this life miserable. You don't have to go through this life fearing death or the uncertainty of it. You can go through this life and you can understand that he is not dead. He is alive. And God put these two angels there in shining apparel so that he could give them this news. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. You know, when this information was passed to them, it must have shocked them. It must have stunned them. And how could they know it was true? If the angels had merely told them he is risen, it would have been perplexing. It would have been startling. And there would have been great uncertainty. But what those angels said and they heard is what gave them hope. And it's what brought joy to their heart that was beyond their wildest imagination. This man, whom they had come to anoint, to put spices on his rotting body so it might not stink, was alive. I want you to notice what these angels said. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" I've heard people express, "Oh, if only I could have been there with Jesus. If only I could have walked with him. If only I could have talked with him. If only he could have spoken to me." Well, he has. And this word in this book is just as valid, just as powerful, just as sure as what the angels asked them to do. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And he did." That is precisely what he told them. "And the third day rise again." He told them, "I will rise again." Just the angels appearing, even though they were glorious in appearance, was not enough to bring joy to their hearts. But when they told them, "Remember what he said unto you," and they remembered that Jesus had said, "I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again," then they knew it was true. And they remembered his words. Then came the morning. That's my morning. That's your morning. And now you have the record. And you have the testimony of God. And you have the testimony of His Son. And He did exactly what He said. I wish that I could have experienced that joy. To go from utter absolute depression and sadness and perplexity and terror and an uncertainty, and the man has died that made us these promises, and suddenly he's alive. Then came the morning. When the Bible says, "And the day star shall arise in your heart." That day star is the arising of Christ. When you see, then came the morning. And when He arises in your heart, He'll take your doubts, He'll take your fears, He'll take your uncertainties, and He'll give you a new life and a new way of thinking and a new attitude and a new perspective. And you'll never be miserable again with the uncertainty and future of your life, because you'll have Him eternally, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The joy that these women felt must have been beyond our wildest imagination, that He was alive. And they remembered His words, the Word of God, and that is when they understood. You've got that whole book, and it's the joy and pleasure of God's Holy Spirit to feed you with it and to let it give you the joy that it alone can give. In the same gospel, the same writer, the same Holy Spirit, in the 21st chapter, in verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. So will you, and so will I. But my words shall not pass away." I stand here just as assured of heaven as was Mary Magdalene and Peter and Paul and John and James, because I believe that He was crucified for my sins, that He took my sins in His own body on the tree, and that He is the only man who ever lived who pleased His heavenly Father. And when He resurrected Him, He accepted His sacrifice, and Jesus accepted me, and I am accepted in the Beloved, and there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not a miserable man, because my hope is in Christ, in the truths of His Word. That Word is what God used to save my soul when He convicted me of my own helplessness and allowed me to put my faith by His grace in His Son and His Son alone. In John 5:24, this living Son of God, during His earthly ministry, made this promise. In John 5:24, while He was very much alive, early in His ministry, He made this promise. If, when they had gone to the tomb, they had found a rotting body, they would have done their thing and put their spices and have felt good because they showed respect toward this dead man. But when they got to that tomb, He wasn't there. He was alive. And He appeared to them many times thereafter, so they would never have to worry or fear or doubt that what those two men told them was the truth, and what He told them during His ministry was the truth. And we have that testimony and that record, and it is God's truth. He's alive. If you'll trust in Him as your Savior, if you'll put your faith in Jesus to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a person who cannot measure up to God's standard, a sinful man, whose only hope is in the righteousness of God, which He imputes to you when you trust His Son. If you'll believe this promise, God will keep this just as surely as He resurrected His Son. Jesus is alive now to keep this promise. Had they found a dead man, this wouldn't be worth a dime. But He's alive, and every promise He made in His life, He will keep. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," if you'll hear His word, if you'll believe it, if you'll accept it, "and believeth on Him that sent me," if you'll believe that God the Father sent Him, and that He was the only man whom God would accept His sacrifice, And if you believe that that man, the living Son of God, willfully and purposely with forethought carried out his Father's instructions, and as he hung there on the cross, the only perfect man who ever got through life and measured up equally with God's standard of righteousness, when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, he had done all that was necessary to justify you, myself, and anyone else that would hear his word, hear his promise, and believe that God had sent him and that he had fulfilled his word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's only one kind of life that God has to give you. You have physical life. He wants to give you everlasting life. I don't mean to get technical on Easter, but God's Holy Spirit inspires tenses. Hath is a present indicative active. It's inspired, breathed by God. It means that when you hear his word and believe that the Son was sent to save you and you trust in the Son to save you from what you are, you have everlasting life at that moment. Have it right now. And if you have everlasting life, and 2 weeks later God takes it back, then it never was everlasting life. And God, who cannot lie, has told you the truth here and shall not come into condemnation. You don't ever have to worry about hell, the lake of fire. You don't ever have to worry about God's condemnation. You don't have to worry about an uncertain future when your soul leaves that body. And the reason is, but is, passed from death into life. You were born spiritually dead, and so was I. The only man who wasn't born spiritually dead was Jesus Christ. The only man who ever lived that maintained his spiritual relationship with his Father perfectly for his whole life was Jesus Christ. He accepted his life and his sacrifice as being lived for us. And when you trust him and believe he's alive and he came alive that morning, God passes you from spiritual death unto spiritual life, and it's a one-way trip, and there's no way back. And thank God there isn't any way back. You want eternal life? Then came the morning. He's alive. He wants to give you his life. That's why he suffered and bled and died. Now, how can you know that this has happened in your life? How can you know? How can you be sure? We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Sister George, do you love me? I love you. Bob, do you love me? John, you love me. Charlie? Johnny? I love every one of you. When I was first born, I only knew how to love people that loved me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, once you receive Christ, something happens in your heart and in your life. Because Jesus forgave them from the cross, and because he is the author and the giver of spiritual love, you begin to love the brethren. And we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. The moment that I received Christ, having heard his word and trusted him, a new love came into me that I never had before. It's a love for people. I'm still carnal in the flesh. I'm still hateful in the flesh. I'm still spiteful. I'm still jealous. And I'm still all those things. But by the grace of God, the more we grow in grace and learn to love one another and care for one another, the more assurance we have in our soul that we have this life. And that's the way we know it. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I've been passed from death into life. God's given me a new life. I never had it before until 50 years ago on the back seat of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas. A frightened, helpless 12-year-old boy who never loved anybody but himself turned to Christ and trusted Jesus to save him from what he was, because he could not change what he was. And he did. Brothers and sisters in Christ, then came the morning for me. Then came the one who came from the grave and came into me. He's permanently there. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Now, those women were told by the angel, remember what he said when he was alive? The same Spirit of God that indwelt Christ in all his fullness wrote through John the Apostle, the Beloved, something that he wants you to look at and to believe. In John 5:11 through 13, and this is the record. Here's God's word. Here's his record. Here's what God has to say to every heart who will receive it. And this is the record that, here's the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life. God only has one kind of life that he gives. It's not temporary. It's eternal. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead, and so was I. You're still physically alive because you're sitting here this morning. But God wants to give you the life of his Son. Then came the morning. He's eternal. He'll never end. He'll never go out of existence. And he's real and he's genuine. That God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. It's not anywhere else. You can't go to church and receive it. You can't do good deeds and receive it. You can't try to be good and receive it. You've got to come to Christ like you are a sinner, separated from God, and receive the life that Christ alone can give. It's the only way. There is no other way. And all of us who sit here this morning that are saved, that's the way we were saved. And our faith is totally in Christ and not in our works or in ourselves. He that hath the Son hath life. He has eternal life. I mean, he has it forever and ever and ever and ever. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. He told the women. Remember the words that he spoke. He told them that he would be delivered by sinful men, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise the third day. He did it. He will do this just as surely as he made the promise of his resurrection and kept it. These things have I written unto you. Do you know what those women did and those men who later came to the tomb did? They remembered what Jesus had said. And then as God's Holy Spirit influenced their minds and their hearts, and as those men wrote what we call the New Testament, they wrote what he said because they knew it was true and they knew that every promise that he had given he would keep. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This morning, if you don't know whether you have eternal life, maybe you don't have it. I know that I have it because my eternal life was given by the only man who ever lived that kept all the commandments of God, who lived a perfect life and died for me at Calvary. My salvation is based on his works, his life, his sacrifice, his offering, and his constant intercession in heaven for me. He is the only salvation I have. I trust in nothing else, no one else, certainly not in myself or in my works. I work for God because he loved me and gave himself for me. I do not work for God to go to heaven. I'm not here this morning because I think if I do this often enough that I'll get to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, and I'm here this morning because he lives, and he lives in me. And I'm doing it not to go to heaven, but because he loved me and gave himself for me. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. Just a few days ago, last Sunday, right about here, sat Lester Doty. Lester was 86 years old when he died. His flesh, when he was young, he was a very handsome man. He was a handsome man when he died, but he was wrinkled. He was old. His eyesight was bad. His hearing was bad. And that beautiful flesh that he had as a boy when he grew up in Southern Illinois, and with all the sap of youth, all the strength and exhilaration of youth, it was like beautiful green grass that came up. And when it first comes up, it's beautiful, and the flower of grass. But the grass withered, and the flower thereof falleth away. So the flower is gone, and the grass is gone. But I'll tell you what isn't gone. It's the promise of God. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Lester Doty claimed those promises, and he believed them. At this moment, the soul of Lester Doty is in heaven. Why? Because he was a good man? No, because the only good man who ever lived shed his blood on a cross for Lester Doty and for me. And for you, if you'll believe it. And for you, if you'll trust him. You can have the same assurance that Lester Doty and every other human being has ever had, that has put their faith in the Word of God. The Word of God endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This morning, the only thing that's stopping you from being passed from death unto life, you've never been, is your own unwillingness to believe that he came, suffered, bled, and died personally for you, and was resurrected from the dead so that he might become your personal Savior, and so that he might stand between you and the Spirit of God as the constant intercessor and never-ending deliverer of your soul. I hope this morning you'll receive him as Savior. How does a person receive Christ as Savior? I thank God he didn't make it complicated. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing what? God's promise. Faith in his word. And hearing by the word of God. How are you passed from death into life? What is faith? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Faith is calling upon the name of the Lord because you have believed the promise in his word, the word of God. Shall be saved. A person is saved when they are passed from death into life. And they are passed from death into life when they come asking Christ to save them. I've got some wonderful news for you. This church can't save you. I can't save you. And here's the best word of all. You can't save yourself. When you believe that, then you can call upon the name of the only man who ever lived, whom God sent to save you. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You've got to realize that you need saving, that you are lost. And when you come as a helpless, lost person, and you ask Jesus Christ to save you, he does. Salvation is not in coming down a church aisle. Salvation is when you, personally, with no one there but you and the Spirit of God who's dealing with your heart, when you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, then God wants you to come down a church aisle to tell people and show people, I've trusted Jesus, as a public profession. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If in your heart you don't know whether you've ever been passed from death into life, and now God's Spirit's bothering you this morning, I hope right where you're sitting in this silent moment of prayer, you'll go to Christ, his name is Jesus, and ask him to save you, even now, in the first few moments of this silence.